Dear congregation, there is lots of tension, turmoil, and unrest in the world. And not just in the world, in our lives, in our hearts. Now, life was never safe on earth, but maybe today we feel more vulnerable than ever before. There's a real polarization in our nation, the anger and the division. We feel it. And there's a building tension in lives and relationships between races. The sense of being a volatile society with much uncertainty is prevalent as we deal with new cultural norms and social constructs, all because we have no sense of right or wrong, mainly because we have no moral absolutes. So what do we do with this new reality that we live in? Just play more golf? Go fishing? Turn off the news? Keep busy with other stuff? Maybe pretend it's not happening, kind of some wishful or magical thinking maybe it'll all go away? Or we're kind of lucky, we live in West Michigan. It's pretty good in West Michigan. And this thought, and when I say we, probably people like myself and a little bit older, we might get through this okay before the whole house collapses. But what does that do for our children or our grandchildren? So what if we do leave them a house on the lake, $1 million trust, or a successful business? We know that none of these things give real security, and all can be gone tomorrow. You ever wonder, will we be the first generation that leaves a country that's worse off to the next generation than the one we received? And when I say that, my biggest concern is freedom. Less freedom than we have lived with. We know that the government cannot fix the mess we're in. Otherwise, they would have done that a long time ago. And if you're looking to the next election, not to ruin your morning, but it's less than 5 months from now, if you're looking to Washington to fix the land, be prepared for more disappointment. Experience tells us that more money and more programs won't fix things. We've tried that for years. More freedom and less responsibility certainly isn't making us stronger or better. Destroying the biblical family model has not made us a healthier people. And promoting the absurd freedom, I put freedom in quotation marks, to self-identify if I want to be a male or a female has not made us a better nation. We often look for solutions in the wrong places, and every secular solution is sin-infected. I'm reminded of the words of Psalm 121. They really start out with kind of a sarcastic line. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where's my help come from? And of course, it starts with that line because the pagans looked to the hills. That's where Baal lived. Baal was the god they worshipped, and so they worshipped in the hills. And so, do I say I lift my eyes to City Hall? I lift my eyes to Lansing. I lift my eyes to Washington. Where does my help come from? Well, for the believer, the answer, of course, is the next line in Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator God. That's always foundational. When we take God out of the equation, you have absolutely nowhere to turn because you have no foundation. Everything else is human. Human wisdom, human ways, human new and better ideas. Proverbs already said, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person. It's like a good idea. This has to work. Logically, this makes sense. There is a way, it seems right to a person. But in the end, It leads to death. Human wisdom is not going to save us. But there is good news. We are invited to look to our Creator for help in this messy, uncertain, broken world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, page 1389 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll start reading at verse 25, page 1389. Hear the word of God. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children." And he's been teaching all along here, so that's what he's referencing, and we'll reference some of them further in the message. "And you have hidden these from wise and learned and revealed them to little children." "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. I think we have to set kind of the scene. And when Jesus was teaching this, his listeners were living under Roman oppression in a very volatile world. And they lived under Roman oppression for quite a while. And in many ways, they were owned by Caesar. And in that setting, Jesus starts, see, that's where this isn't human wisdom at all. In that setting, Jesus starts with worship. And you would think, well, if he was going to really attract the crowds and inspire the people, he would start off with, "I got some ideas how to throw off this Roman yoke. Come in a little bit. I'm going to tell you some plans, how we're going to get out from under this." No, what does he start with? He starts with acknowledging that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And then leads to worship. That's foundational. If we surrender that, we have no foundation to stand on. If God is not the creator, that's why the Darwinian evolution stuff is so critical. If God is not the creator, he cannot be the sovereign Lord. That's why you can't separate them. Only when he is the creator, only when he is the sovereign Lord, does he rule over everything in the universe. So this is an amazing God who can do all of that, and yet he desires to be intimately involved in our lives in a real, real personal way. He wants to reveal himself to us so that we can know him. And then Jesus has lots of what I would call little barbs in his teaching. He says God hides these things from the wise and the learned ones and reveals them to little children. Well, little children is often also symbolic talk in the New Testament for humble people who have a childlike faith, accepting God for who he is. We would be called that as Christ's followers, his children, little children. That in contrast to the wise of this world, the elites, the progressives, the learned ones, many of the leaders in our land who teach there is no God, and this is even more unsettling, many religious leaders who are wise in their own eyes and distort and twist what the Bible says so that the ears of their listeners are tickled, just like Paul said would happen when he talked to Timothy. See, and there's others that don't deny the existence of God, but they would never espouse that we have to be accountable to him. So that negates the whole thing. If we have no accountability to God, he's just another player on the world stage. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 has a real good opening line, and the opening line is, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I was reading a booklet on preaching this week by Al Mohler. You may know, have heard of him. He's from the Southern Baptist. And he writes that there are two professors at Vanderbilt University, which also has a divinity school. And this is what these professors espouse. No authorities such as Scripture. These are professors in a divinity school, seminary. They say no authority such as Scripture have any place in the post-Enlightenment world. In other words, we're way beyond that. We're way beyond that stuff that the Bible teaches. We don't need that. That's the end of the quote. To be a Christ follower, a believer, one has to have humility to be able to accept and believe the things God, Jesus reveals to us about the Father. We have a Heavenly Father who sees and knows everything and then reveals these things to us. And maybe you're wondering, why? Why does he want to do that? You ever think about that when you read the Bible? Boy, God goes to great lengths to be in relationship with us. Why would he do that? And the Scriptures always tell us because it's his good pleasure. He delights in doing it. And if you're a parent, you know that you probably spoiled your kids a lot more than you should have. Why? Because you had great pleasure in it. You delighted in doing it. And God sees us as his children, and he delights in doing these things for us. And when we worship him, we're really saying thank you. We're showing our appreciation, our gratitude. And so he reveals himself to the humble. And then, as Jesus said, he hides the truth from the arrogant and the prideful, the things of God. Isn't that something? The mysteries of God are revealed to us who believe in him. In the reading we had in verse 27, it says, all things have been committed to Jesus by the Father. This is really saying the same as that he and the Father were one. This was, of course, blasphemy at the highest level, and this is why Jesus was crucified, for claiming he was God. It cost him his life. But he was faithful to his mission and to his ministry, because that's why he came. He came, these are the mysteries. He came to reveal the Father to us and to teach us all things that we need to know about the Heavenly Father, and without that, we can't have a relationship with God. Impossible. And that is why we worship and trust his teachings. And if you've never memorized a verse in the Bible, here is one I encourage you to memorize. John 14, 6, where Jesus, teaching his disciples, it's Monday, Thursday, he tells them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's the promise of eternal life. So simple. So straightforward. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, this is really rejected in our pluralistic culture, and you know why? It's way too exclusive. Says, how can you be that arrogant to think that you got a corner in the market and that you say nobody's getting to heaven except through Jesus, and that's the only way, and you've know the questions. What about all these other people, and what about them, and what about the ones who lived a long time ago? And actually, Paul addresses that question. It's not a new question. And he says, God will take care of all of that. He judges according to what a person knows. In light of that, we'll be severely judged because we have all these things revealed to us. We know them. If we reject this, we are in much worse place than anyone who has never heard. But this is foundational, this is basic, and if this all makes sense to you, Always come back to that, because faith is a gift. If this all makes sense to you, I'm going to ask you, say amen. Because that's a wonderful gift where God has revealed this to you. Because you know many people, it's like, yeah, don't mean anything to me. They really need our sympathy and lots of prayers that God too would open their hearts. To make that this make sense is a major blessing and the gift from the Holy Spirit. He has opened your hearts, He's opened your eyes, and you have been lifted out of darkness. Then the invitation in verse 28 of what we read is like music. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. How many moms always say that? All I want is a little peace and quiet. I want rest. And Jesus, I'll give you rest. If you're not there yet, if you're not there, haven't experienced that, if you haven't found rest, let me ask, what keeps you weary and burdened? Is it the world news? Is it the busyness of everyday life, all the demands on our time, money stress, time running short, running out of energy, dealing with illness, doctor appointments, tests, death of loved ones, fear and anxiety of what might happen next, worries about our marriage, worries about our kids, our grandkids, family tension, stages of life, old age, trying to be a good person? There's one that'll tire you out. Trying to be a good person and earn your way into heaven. I can promise you this, you'll never be done and you'll never make it. But it'll take a lot of your energy trying to be that person. If you're working really hard thinking, if I do all of this, God will let me in, that's exhausting. That's a real burden. That's the other part of this. I could have done a whole sermon on that part of this passage too, where Jesus is really teaching them, hey, come unto me, and I'll lift that burden that people have put on you of trying to work your way into the kingdom. All of these things are real that we deal with. But the main reason we want to accept Jesus' invitation is why, because of the burden of our sin. We are sinners. We were born sinners, conceived and born in sin. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have a debt we cannot pay. And the things of this world that promise relief never deliver. Never deliver. Success doesn't deliver. More toys, retirement, alcohol to relax, drugs to cope, pornography to escape, gambling or video poker to get more, endless time on Facebook, TikTok, cell phones, electronic games, the great escape as we try to amuse ourselves to death and escape or avoid the reality of life. In the middle of all that, Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Everyone is invited. And then he says, I'll give you rest, not just for your body, but also for your souls. He goes on, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know when your soul is at rest? When you have peace in your soul, everything else is manageable. It's foundational. It's really critical. Jesus can say that, all of these promises that he makes, he can say that because he carried the burden of our sin to Calvary's cross. Nobody else could make this promise, give this invitation in any way. But when he becomes our Savior and Lord, we become yoked to him. And we don't use yokes very much anymore, but many of you have seen the pictures. They often use them with oxen, an ox yoke. And it was just that kept the animals, of course, together, and it was the way that they pushed against the yoke through their neck and shoulders to pull the cart. So there was two things that were important. One is that the yoke fit. If it was a bad-fitting yoke, it just really ruined the neck of the animal. But the other thing that was really important was that the animal that was beside you wasn't lazy, that you weren't doing all the pulling. You had the same thing with a team of horses. Sometimes you didn't have a good match. One did all the work, the other one was a rider. So Jesus says, come to me and be yoked with me. Why? We can be confident and secure that the one we are yoked to is carrying the load. And we're actually the one that's along for the ride. And he knows, the one we're yoked to, knows what's best for us in every stage of our lives, in every situation we're in, no matter how chaotic or uncertain our world might feel. And this is kind of another either or. We are either yoked to Jesus or we are yoked to this world. None of us are running free. Don't kid yourself. None of us are just free to pasture, nothing around us, our necks. We're either yoked to the world or yoked to Jesus. But only his yoke can give us rest. And that's what makes verses 28 to 30 so beautiful in a world that is so chaotic. And then it gives good sense. And you know, I was thinking about this as I was working on this message. We often read these verses at funerals, which is appropriate and it's fitting, but we need to claim these verses and live them in our daily life. All this is true, but only if we're yoked to Jesus. Only his rest has real value for now and for eternity. Today we have communion. It's a visible, tangible reminder of all that is true. At the Lord's table, we hear, we see, we taste, we touch, and we smell the reason for the invitation. And only Jesus can offer this invitation to you and me. Why? Because it is all tied up in his death, resurrection, and ascension, and we are waiting for his return. We never want to forget that. That's why when we come to the table, we say it's a feast of remembrance, a feast of communion. It's a feast of hope. The world we live in is broken. The world we live in is very wounded. The world we live in is dying. That's why he came. He came to offer us rest for our souls in the middle of the chaos. The world is broken, but the world is temporary. And as believers, we look at the eternal. We need to be big picture thinkers. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Accept his invitation to come. Taste and see what the Lord has done. See the bread, his body, broken for you. That's why he did it. He did it for you. His body, broken for you. See the cup, his shed blood, shed for you. It's the only reason he went to the cross. His broken body, his shed blood for us. In communion, we see how he assures and secures us. Come. Come to the table. Find rest for your souls in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for that invitation. The invitation to come and the promise of rest. Only you can offer that. And so we're so grateful that you did. I pray, Father, that through the power of your Spirit, this message was meaningful. They'll touch our hearts as only you can make that happen. If there was anything that wasn't in accordance with your word, would you delete that from our memories? And Father, for all the rest, would you etch it into our memories in such a way that we would also feast on this and live in this every day? And so we praise you for revealing these things to us, just like your word said. And in a moment as we go to the table, would you be there with us and strengthen us and allow us to experience a foretaste of that rest. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.